Guys, we're on a sermon series entitled Living Hope, going through the book of 1 Peter. Today, we're going to begin in chapter 2. So go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. You're also going to see the words on the screen as well. And we're going to dissect verses 1 through 10 today. And I'm hoping and praying that I give these passages justice for there was a lot of meat in here, so I tried to summarize it the best I could for how we can apply it to our lives. So here's what it says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, a living stone and a holy people. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You all be seated. This book of Peter, five chapters cover, I believe, three main themes. And when you look at the first section in chapter 1, going through chapter 2, all the way through 10 and 11, it focuses on basically salvation. Believers are saved, and then we are preserved by God's power. God is with us despite persecution, as predicted by past prophets, which we've already talked about. And this morning, guys, we will continue on discussing that believers persevere by hope through the love and power of Christ, which really began back in chapter 1 when you start around verse 22 all the way through verse 10 today in chapter 2. Now, the Apostle Peter was one of the 12 original disciples, which we've already discussed, and all you guys probably know that, and was trained by the best trainer in the world, and that was Jesus himself during his time on earth. He begins as this letter to these Christians. They're probably more likely a lot of Jewish Christians scattered by persecutions. He writes to encourage them, and he starts out by emphasizing exactly who they are as Christians and how God has blessed them in Christ. So we really need to pay attention, I believe, to what Peter wrote and apply it to our lives today. Take it from this person. Take it from the original apostle Peter, right? Because he knows exactly what he's talking about. He's been there. He's done that. He's lived it. Now he's writing to the dispersed Christians, the Jewish people that received Jesus Christ, that's going through a lot of this mess and stuff in their life because they're being persecuted. He writes to us today. Now, the problem, though, is that when I'm saying this and what Peter is doing as well, the problem lies within the ones that are reading this. The problem lies the ones that are listening to this today. The problem is the one that probably wrote this message that still stumbled through a lot of these things that Peter writes about. You know, there's probably not a person here at one time has heard or said to someone this statement. Are you ready for the statement? All right. Listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. Right? Listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. I've been there. I've done that. Don't do that. Please listen to me. Be on guard. Stay steadfast. You don't need to follow in that muck of life, right? And then that person you are directly telling that to, or if you're being told that yourself, guess what? Usually a lot of the times, what do? We do just complete the opposite than what we're told. Right, Caleb? See? Yeah? I know what I'm talking. Yeah, I know. It's exactly what happens. I as I said plenty of times, here's what we do. We go, now a lot of people don't like this word stupid, but I'm going to use it again. We go to Stupidville pretty much on our own, don't we? We make those choices and we go down that avenue that leads us to Stupidville. A lot of times in our life, no matter if someone stands up and says, don't do that, I've been there, I said those things, I've done those things, don't do that, I'm warning you. It's like telling a little kid, don't touch that, it's hot. It's like telling me the same thing, don't touch that, it's hot. And at my age, I still want to touch it to see how hot it is, right? We just do those kind of cornball things. We just do it. But we had the Word of God right here in front of us. So Peter is addressing these dispersed Christians, and he's going to lay out some things today that we need to listen to, that we today need to apply to our lives, right? But here's another issue. Not only we go down that avenue, no other we go down to Stupidville on our own, what typically that we try to do because we're pretty much stubborn and want to do our own thing, we'll try to take somebody there with us, right? Because we want somebody to go to Stupidville with us. We need to enjoy that together, which I don't want to go down that road with you. I've been there, done that, so I don't want to do it. So, if you're taking notes, write this down. Guys, how we as Christians live on this side of eternity. Now, this is a long note. If you're taking notes, be ready. Right? In fact, matter. How we as Christians live on this side of eternity does, in fact, matter. Now, if you've been here and you've not missed the series, you will know that Peter wrote in chapter 1 and established who we are as God's people. We're someone special in God's eyes through faith in Christ. He described why believers are called by God to lead holy lives. Now, let's stop right there. Each and every one of you that proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, including myself, we are called to live holy lives, different from those in the world around us. Now, this is a behavior issue, right? This deals a lot with behavior. God has set aside us for a different purpose. So Peter now begins to get specific about what that looks like in our day-to-day reality, okay? What we see here, like again, let me say this, is a behavior verse, because when we are already called to Jesus Christ, we are set aside, we are holy, we are righteous. But now this is talking about a behavior issue. It deals with how we act, it deals with how we speak, it deals with how we treat others. I'm going to pick on Caleb again. It deals with when you're on the line, what you say to your opponent, right? It matters what comes from the mouth. Not that he's saying anything, I'm just picking on him because I love him, right? So, Dad, he didn't say anything. I'm just using him as an example. But think about it. It's what you say to your coworker. It's what you say to your spouse and all those things. So he begins by telling Christians to put away some specific, these negative attitudes and actions. So notice how this verse begins. You know, we talked about this word before. You see it? It says, therefore. Therefore, now remember when we see the words like this, what do we need to do when we see the word therefore? Well, we need to back up and see what it is therefore. You get it? All right. So is God just saying that, when you look at this, is God just saying, hey, I want you to shape up, right? I want you to start acting right. Guys, he's not just giving us a behavior verse in a vacuum here. God is going further than this. He's saying, let me lay out for you why this is so appropriate for you to do. So, if you look at the last verses, it says you have purified your souls. In verse 23, if you back up, you have been born again, not of a seed that dies, but of a seed that will last forever. You will last forever. So, you have this enduring Word of God. You have been born again. You are a different person now, totally changed on the inside. And then in chapter 2, he says, therefore, right? Don't you love it? So this goes, guys, this goes far past rules and regulations, far past this. This is not a checkoff list and you just do them. So there's a background for this, and this leads us to chapter 2. So the understanding in this is that you are not the same person that you used to be. What is it that you used to do? What is it that you used to be? Well, I had evil thoughts at one time in my life. Sometimes I was deceitful. Some envy going on, and I had actually a potty mouth. A lot of things flowed from my mouth that shouldn't have flowed from my mouth. You know, a lot of times with the Christian life, especially if we're around some people that have those potty mouths. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know how to say it any other way. Those things that's flown, you don't even think that comes out of it because it's all natural. Well, what do you think that does in your testimony to someone that's listening to you that know that you come to Emmanuel Baptist Church, that you profess Christianity, but you don't talk like you're a brother or a sister in Christ? What does that tell you? So, yes, I do. I went there because I've been there. I've done that. Listen to me. Don't do that because it can ruin your testimony. Okay? Sometimes it's hard not to get in the flesh, isn't it? It just is. You want to get in the flesh. I want to get in the flesh sometimes. So, it says we're different. It should be logical. It should be reasonable. Logical and reasonable. That we should consider our behavior, that we should consider our actions changed. He says, rid yourselves of, now notice the language here, what he's talking about. Here we lay aside everything that gets in our way. Now, these words are just some things, but I guarantee you in our lives there's probably a little bit more that we need to lay aside, right? But he says, lay aside everything that gets in our way in our relationship with Christ. So let's look at these words and the definitions. Now, when I looked these words up, I looked them up in different areas, but you can look them up too. You see the same definition. So I'm not going to give you anything that you can't look up yourself and study. But first of all, he throws out this word malice, all right? This malice word. Basically, and I think I gave you these. So basically refers to evil thoughts and intentions. And this word basically means a desire to do evil, all right? The desire to do evil. Now, it is unfortunate, my friends, that we live in a world, our world has some malicious, nasty people. There are some that have no regards for life at all. So essentially, removing malice means we are to put away the evil way of thinking and any actions that have been produced by that evil thought, that process of thought. And then we talk about this word deceit, the action or practice of deceiving someone by concealing or misrepresenting the truth. In other words, you know, you come across these people that you might have heard this half-truth, you know, or maybe you call it not a full lie, but a half-lie. Or what do you call this kind of, a white lie, right, or something like that? Still liar. That's just what you are. All right, so malice, deceit. Then he talks about this word hypocrisy. And we, as Christians, are sometimes pretty good at that, right? So the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform, pretense, it says. So basically acting one way here, right, inside these four walls. Of course, I've been inside these four walls before and have a lot of come-to-Jesus meetings with people that needed to have come-to-Jesus meetings with, including myself. But it's basically acting one way here, and outside these four walls, outside of here, we act entirely like something else. Like, what we do today doesn't matter. What we do today doesn't matter because when we leave this place, and Monday through Saturday, we act like we don't even belong here at all. Hypocrisy. And then this other word, envy. Envy, a feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or luck, it says. Now, in other words, keeping up with your neighbor, right? Keeping up with the Joneses. If your neighbor has a big bass boat, I'm going to get a bigger bass boat. If a neighbor adds something onto his house, I'm going to add something bigger on to my house. If my neighbor has 100 head of cattle, I'm going to have 200 head of cattle kind of thing. You always got to keep up. We're always got to do better. And he missed the goal and he missed the mark of life. Then the last word he throws out there is this word slander. Now, some of your texts might have a little bit different words, but they mean the same thing. So slander, the action or crime of making a false spoken statement damaging to a person's reputation. Now, let me camp out here just a little bit, all right? We are good at this. And apparently, they were good at this. Don't you just love modern technology? Now, it is good, isn't it? Modern technology is good. I like modern technology. I like being able to text. I like being able to read email. You don't always have to pick up the phone just to say a few words because you can text and stuff like that. Now, I think a lot of what we do is we've forgotten about what it's like to have a really decent personal relationship with somebody through all this modern technology. I do agree with that. But don't you love it when someone posts some pretty radical stuff on the World Wide Web? You know, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, whatever the stuff is. And you know, I don't have any of that, but I get told that or I get shown that a time or two, especially if it reflects somebody here or someone that I know in my life. And then they say something pretty radical that probably doesn't even deserve a comment whatsoever. And then you got these little emoji thumb, whatever you call them, these little thumbs up or thumbs down or whatever that you like or dislike. And then you have all these little comments below it that, oh, I like that, I like that, and I dislike that. I'm saying, leave it alone. Just leave it alone. Because when you do stuff like that, all that does is make you go down to Stupidville even further than you are. Does that make sense at all? So be wise in how you respond to things on the World Wide Web. I know I said that many, many times here. Be wise and have discernment. Pray through it. Don't be so rash to come to like a comment or an accusation or a judgment or anything like that. Just be wise in what we do. And this is what, if Peter was here today, right, he would probably relate to the same way. He would tell you that in a roundabout way, right? Right? So, now, keep in mind, Peter is writing this to disperse Jewish Christians. And probably some Gentiles got a hold of this letter as well. But he is telling Christians this, to rid yourself of these things here. Now, I'm sure he could have gone on, but here's some major things that they were dealing with. But to rid yourself of these things, shocking, isn't it? Shocking that Peter had to address these issues. Shocking that I had to stand before you on a Sunday morning and encourage you to get rid of some of this el crudo in your life-o, right? That's my Spanish, Eddie. I told Eddie a few weeks ago I'm learning Spanish, and everything in Spanish ends with O or it ends with L, right? It's true. It's going to be in my new Spanish dictionary. But what happens? Think about this. What happens if you don't do this? Have you ever wondered about that? What happens if you don't lay aside this stuff? What if we give in to one or two of these things? You know, what happens if I choose to ignore one or two of these things? What will God do to me? Guys, let me tell you this. Listen closely. Everything that God will do to you for rejecting this verse, he did to Christ on the cross. Let me tell you why. A little different from the Old Testament way than the New Testament ways. Old Testament stuff is, if you do this, I will bless you, and if not, you're cursed kind of thing. New Testament stuff is that of my face is towards you. The enduring word of God will last forever. You are saved, and because of that, God is saying, I am for you, so consider acting like you are one of my children. That's what God is saying to us. So here it is. You can decide, what if I don't? Still forgiven. We're still free. We're still heaven bound. Am I going to lose my salvation if I fail at one of these? Absolutely not. Then why stay away from these things? Then why stay away from these things? If I can get away, if I can do all this, then why stay away from these things? Very simply put, it's not fitting for a child of God to be involved in one of these things. It's not fitting as a saint. You shouldn't want to do these things. You shouldn't want to do these things, talking to myself as well, right? If you're a child of God, it doesn't make sense because the old is gone, the new has come, right? You see what God is doing here? He's actually building us up. He is motivating our behavior. Think about it this way. And I can relate to this. This is why I wrote it down. Guys, if a teacher grades papers, right, they usually use red ink, or they did back in my day, and they mark all that you got wrong that's supposed to motivate you to do a better job next time. And trust me, in a lot of my papers, I had a lot of red marks, right? And that's supposed to have motivated me to do a better job next time. Well, God is not about this type of work. He's not pointing out our past faults. If God was grading a paper, you would have marks on your paper telling you what you could do absolutely better than what you just did. Complimenting what you have done well. And this is not a normal thing, is it? But God is a unique God. He has worked this out so he can motivate us toward a good behavior through building us up and not tearing us down. So again, if you don't, you will probably experience a little bit of disappointment on this earth. And there's also various rewards as far as what we've been doing here upon this earth that we'll receive in heaven. Guys, there is no benefit in doing these things that Peter writes about. So now you have to long for the pure milk of the Word of God. That's next on the screen. Write it down. Long for the pure milk of the Word of God. Let me ask you this. What grows you in your relationship with Christ? What is it that grows us? You know, it's the very Word of God. Now think about it. Don't get too excited here, because that's very easy. That's easier said than done. Don't get too excited. You know, we can pick up this book. We can pick this up a lot of times. We can read it cover to cover, which some of you guys have done in your life, right? You can do that, but guess what? You still might not be able to grow. You still might not be able to grow. You might have a lot of head knowledge, but you still might not be able to grow. So what's wrong with this formula? Well, what does it say here? Go back to the scripture. It says the word pure spiritual milk. Guys, it is the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what happens if I make it impure? So what happens if I do these things? What happens if I add my own flavor to it of my maybe my religious traditions or so forth? Well, I won't grow if I try to balance the grace of God and the law. It doesn't make sense to me, right? I won't grow if I'm trying to balance legalism with a relationship with Christ. I won't grow in a relationship with Christ if I'm giving in to those things that Peter just talked about. I won't grow if I continually give in to the old ways. So what does this mean, though? It means that we have to figure out in our hearts and our minds and ask God to show us what the pure milk is when we read the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of truth. You grow without compromising. Makes sense, doesn't it? Without compromising. And how easy it is in life, especially when you're around a group of other guys or girls, okay, whatever, we can become compromising. We just do. Guys, the failure to either desire or to receive this pure milk of the Word is a reason for so many problems in both, I believe, individual Christian lives and also the congregations throughout the United States today. So when you look at this word desire, it means strong, to have a strong desire. It's used for mankind's deepest longing for God. So let me ask you this morning, church, the called out ones, do you long to have pure spiritual milk in your life, this Word of God in your life? Psalm chapter 42, verse 1, write it down. Psalm 42, 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Guys, it speaks of the desire each believer should have for the Word of God. Do you long for it? Do you, like, when you're outside all day in the blister and heat and your mouth is just scorching, you're really thirsty and you need some water, you feel like you're just going to kill over. Is that how much you long after the Word of God? Are you that thirsty for it? Or let me back up to what I said a few weeks ago. Or are we living that casual Christianity lifestyle that so many in church have accustomed their lifestyle after today? Is it the simplicity and you really don't want to long for it? Could be a problem. So the question, guys, is whether or not you have tasted that the Lord is good. And let me tell you something. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. He is not boring. He is life. He is everlasting life. Have you bought into this everlasting life? You guys, if we have received God and have tasted, I mean, that means personally experienced, right, that the Lord is gracious, then we have great reason and we have this great responsibility to receive the Word in this most enthusiastic way possible and to be able to spread that Word enthusiastically to a lost and dying world, just like a newborn baby does, right? So, again, write this down. We live because we are connected with Christ as a living stone. We live because we are connected with Christ as a living stone. This feeds right off of this. Guys, Jesus is first called the living stone. Then guess what Scripture says right here? then we are called living stones. We live because we are connected with him who is what? The source of life. We're connected with the giver of life. A living stone rejected by man, but chosen and then valuable to who? It says God. Valuable to God. He is called a living stone for us, but those that reject him, right here in Scripture it says, calls him a rock of what? Of offense. Calls him the rock of offense. And there are two ways you can look at Christ, my friends. Very simple here. Either the most loving and awesome God, or he is the most defensive thing you ever heard of in your life, and you want nothing to do with him whatsoever. So Peter's picture here is that God is building this spiritual temple, right? This temple. He's building this spiritual house. Now think of your life as a spiritual house. Using living stones, you as Christians, those who have come to the ultimate living stone, which is Jesus, the cornerstone. So we are chosen by God and valuable or precious, some translations will say, depends what translations you have. So as much as God chose Israel, all right, so the church is now also chosen. As much as Israel had a priesthood, Christians are a holy priesthood. Israel had sacrifices, so Christians offer up a spiritual sacrifice. What's it say? Acceptable and pleasing to who? Ourselves? No, to God. We are a holy priesthood, Scripture says. Think about that. Think of how exciting that is. The believer is his or her own priest now before God. We don't need any mediator between the great high priest. We have Jesus now. There can no longer be an elite priesthood with claims of special access to God. If you ever hear that, run the other way because it's not true. Right? We have this fellowship one-on-one with Christ. They and we don't need a special priest to offer sacrifices. Sacrifices, think about this, were always important, but God made it perfectly clear this, that obedience from the heart was way more important. Way more important. So what God wanted from us and also them is that this daily, laying aside our own fleshly desires, putting aside those things that Peter warned us about just a few verses back earlier, becoming obedient unto him and to be a living sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to who again? To Christ. So, do you get what Peter is saying? Do you, when you look at these scriptures, do you really get what Peter is writing down here? Jesus is a living stone, valuable, and now we are being built into this as well. We are also this way, right? As Christ is also, we are. 1 John 4:17, write it down. 1 John 4:17 says this. In this, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in that day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Point driven home right there. So, now we are in the presence of God. Why not act like it? Stand firm. Don't fall over. Stand firm. Stand firm as God does the work of building, being built. But we do the job of offering sacrifices pleasing to him as we come to Jesus as who we are, living stones made by who? Made by him. Made by God. Guys, we do this together. We do this together. Even a living stone, let me tell you this, even a living stone cannot build something great for God as it sits all on its own. And don't think you're able to do it. It's one of those things I said at the very beginning. Let me tell you, been there, done that, don't do it. Okay? What God does in us together is very important. What God does in a body of believers is very important. He is building something out of us together. Together, everyone is important to get the process done. Don't let the enemy tear you down. Don't let the enemy take you away. Stand firm. God is in the business of building each and every one of you up. Don't let Satan tear you down. There's no room for that. So guys, as a living stone, let me tell you this. As you do this, write it down. We will never be put to shame. We will never be put to shame. Let me tell you what this means. Guys, if we're being built into the spiritual house, there's no doubt who our chief cornerstone is. Who is it? Exactly right. Peter affirms that Jesus is the one Isaiah pointed to, the cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. When you go back to Psalm 118, it will say that he's the stumbling stone, the foundation stone, the supernatural stone, and the rock that miraculously gave Israel water in the wilderness. He is that kind of stone. He is a provider. He is a rebuilder. He is a sustainer. The cornerstone served as the basis for the foundation of the structure. It just does. Its size, its placement, and strength were crucial if the building was to be able to stand up and be strong. So a good builder would invest a lot of time. A good builder invests a lot of energy and resources in choosing and shaping that perfect cornerstone for everlasting structure. So in us, spiritual house, your spiritual houses, guess who the cornerstone is? It's Christ, right? Christ is that cornerstone. Since he is the cornerstone, this building will not fall. He is the precious cornerstone. Those who trust or believe in Christ will be vindicated for their faith one day. So Christians can be confident. You can stand firm that God will not shame us into any kind of judgment. So in Christ, a Christian's sins are covered, and we are part of the house built by God, the house that will never fall. Now, we may hit some bumps along the road. We may fall down every once in a while, but we still pick ourselves, dust ourselves off. We still run the race because that cornerstone never fails. Guys, believing in the cornerstone, think about this. It's a tremendous honor for us. It's a tremendous honor for us. Jesus is of value to God. He is precious. So, as believers, he becomes our precious value as well. Do we understand that? It should make a difference in our lives, right? You know, the sad thing is this. Those who do not believe in Christ, who do not place their faith in him, this cornerstone, the cornerstone serves as a very different purpose of life. And there will be many that will reject. And Peter calls this here, write it down, a living stone some will reject. A living stone that some will reject. Now, if you go back to Psalm chapter 18, verse 22, this is where Peter gets some of his stuff. Remember, Peter is knowledgeable of the Old Testament. The builders rejected the cornerstone that God chose. That's what it says. You know who rejected it? You know who it is? Those once responsible for the house of God. Those once that were called, that were chosen, right? For the house of God, the Jewish religious leaders, the same ones who officially rejected Jesus on behalf of Israel. Jesus himself quoted the same verse when talking to those religious leaders in Matthew chapter 21. He says, though builders rejected the cornerstone that God chose. Now, Peter references also Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. And if you're familiar with Isaiah, he described the Lord as a rock of stumbling for Israel. And so Peter writes that Jesus, the cornerstone, is exactly the stumbling rock Isaiah is talking about in these scriptures right now. So also, who reject Jesus, who refuse to place their faith in him, guess what? Will stumble over him. Let me say it again. Those that reject Jesus, those that refuse to put trust in Jesus, are going to be tripping over that stone. Those who reject Christ as the path to God, a very important part, those who reject Christ as the path to God will stumble over him. Listen closely. He is either the way to God or the obstacle, the stumbling stone that prevents one from reaching God. Make sense? It should. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, and he's talking about to Thomas specifically, but some disciples that were there as well. He says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And some of your Jewish people didn't like this because it says that right there, I am the way. So when Jesus spoke of himself as a stone in Psalm 118, he He spoke of what those who rejected him are appointed to, right? And it says this in Matthew chapter 21, verse 44, 21, 44. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will be grind him to powder. You see, God appoints those who stumble to stumble because they do not believe. Their disobedience is not what God has ordained, but the penalty of their disobedience is. Peter doesn't suggest they are not responsible for their disobedience, but simply put, the destiny of all who reject Christ is to stumble over him. Then to close with this section, and when you look at verses 9 and 10, Peter also wants you to know this, that we are a royal priesthood. We're a royal priesthood. Guys, these chosen believers were called out from the world to be royal priesthoods. Think about this. We too, if you are a follower of Christ, are called out as well. So under the new covenant, all followers of Christ, both men, both women, you are a part of, guess what? This priesthood. You're a part of this priesthood now. You know, for an audience that was probably, like I said, primarily Jewish, this would have stood out tremendously here, right? You know why? Instead of animal and ceremonial sacrifices, they now are spiritual sacrifices directly to God. They need to be offering their bodies as this living sacrifice directly to God. They and we can be sure that our sacrifices are accepted when we offer them through who? Jesus. We do not need any other mediator or priest other than Jesus, our high priest, like I stated earlier. You see, the nation of Israel had been set apart by God as what? As holy, right? Israel's holiness as a nation derived from the holy God of the universe who had a covenant with them, building themselves to him as a chosen nation and a special possession. God's new covenant people also now included Gentiles, which are pretty much all of you, unless you're actually Jewish. So, go on, and it says this, God's own possession. This means that they were separate and distinct from unbelievers. Did you know that you are separate and distinct from unbelievers? Just think about this. God has called us out of darkness and brought us into this beautiful kingdom light, so we must abstain from the deeds of darkness, backing up to what Peter originally wrote. See how he's continuing on with this kind of a thought process, right? We've got to abstain from the deeds of darkness. Don't you just love the fact that Jews and Gentiles, that's us, are a part of God's own now possession, right? One of our responsibilities of being belonging to God is that we make known his mighty works and mighty deeds to other people, right? So, now, Peter closes this section. I'm going to end this up pretty quick. Bear with me. Peter closes this section with a reference from the Old Testament prophet Hosea. Write down this, chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Hosea chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, and chapter 2, verse part of verse 23. Says this, then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. And then Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, part of that says, I will say to those called not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. So, real quick, God had used the names of Hosea's children. Now, if you're not familiar with that, you got to go back and read it. It's too much to uncover today. But God has used the names of Hosea's children to show that he had turned away from the Israelites because of why? Their repeated idolatry. Repeated idolatry. Remember, Israel over and over and over again chose to go down a different road of just this continual mess up. Right? This mess up. However, in this prophecy, in other places in the Old Testament, there is an also promise of this merciful future restoration that's going to take place. Now, the Jewish Christians in Asia Minor, guarantee you, they felt displaced. So Peter used this prophecy in Hosea to encourage them and show them that they were truly children of the living God. They still have hope, right? So the Jewish Christians would have, without a shadow of a doubt, readily understood Peter's reference to Hosea's prophecy. However, the Gentile Christians might have had a little difficulty studying this or understanding this, so they probably, because they weren't probably too familiar with the Old Testament ways. But they were also included in this prophecy as they are God's people too and part of the Israel of God. Because now they're grafted in. They're grafted in by this time. So both the Jewish and Gentile Christians had experienced the goodness of God. They had received the mercy of God. And they both been called into this beautiful, amazing light, which is awesome. So let me wrap it up. Final thoughts real quick. Don't lose me. Here's what I don't want you to forget what Peter is simply saying, okay? We are the spiritual house God is building. Each one of you are the spiritual house that God is building, right? Think about it. Every time you get up, you're the spiritual house that God is building. No matter if you want to get up and go to work or not, you're still that spiritual house God is building. Jesus is the perfect foundation, the cornerstone, right? God has chosen for this house, my house, your house. So for those who trust in him are also living stones used to build up that house. You are considered a living stone. So we serve as the priest offering now of ourselves as these living sacrifices. This is what Peter is talking about. We live good lives as strangers in this world, preparing to go home one day with who? Our Heavenly Father. So until we get there, guess what's going to happen? We're going to be fighting against our flesh. We're going to be fighting against what Peter started out about, this malice, this slander, this hypocrisy, all this kind of stuff. We're going to be fighting through those things because we live in flesh and blood, right? But we're going to struggle. We're going to be engaging in battle against our flesh, the desire to sin, the desire to be part of those groups that are probably unhealthy, that we shouldn't be hanging around, that we should be better witnesses of. And two, so I'm going to ask Craig to come on back up. I'm going to have one more song. But I want to leave you with these words before I pray. I want to encourage you this way. I want you to be strong. And I want you to take courage. I want you to stand firm. All right? Because the Lord is your cornerstone, and he will not fail. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you for this time we've had. Thank you for this Bible study that you've been able to give us. And I thank you for your apostle Peter. And I thank you for his words to the early church and in this church today and churches of light. Father, I pray so much that we will realize when we become a follower of you, we really learn to be better disciples, because if we don't, we will never be off the milk into the meat of the gospel. Father, I pray for a church that does not take this message lightly. I pray for a church that when they read words like this and they listen to the statements that have been made this morning, that they realize that who they are in Christ, they are someone, God. You created them. You knew them before the foundations of the world. You crafted them in the mother's womb. You know all those things, and you still created. And yet we abuse the fact that we have a relationship with you, and each day we get out of bed, we just live this casual lifestyle that doesn't matter at all. So, God, myself, I'm tired of that. Let's have a church that is spiritually just on fire for you, that wants to serve you in every capacity they can, that wants to use their gifts and their talents to be able to serve you in the best, in the most humble way that we can. So, Father, again, we pray again for our mission team that's in Mexico, and I again pray for their safe passage. Just protect them and lead people to your throne. In Jesus' name, amen.